And we promise, Lord, that you will lead us and you will guide us to all truth. Lord, we look upon your word. We have questions. And we believe, Lord, that all answers is in your word. We're so thankful for permitting us, Lord, in these last days to come to a place to realize how far we have been from you. And through a message, you brought us back to the faith of the Pentecostal fathers. Lord, we pray as we continue our study on marriage and divorce, somehow help us and guide us, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is tape number 6. We were studying in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, the doctrine of marriage and divorce. And in our previous tape, we have stopped around the 11th verse. And I like for us to start now from the 10th verse. That's Mark, the 10th chapter, and the 10th verse. After our Lord talked to the Pharisees, and we discussed that the law or the instruction that was given by Moses was given to the Pharisees of the day of Moses, to the Pharisees of the day of our Lord. And now, after the conversation with the Pharisees, our Lord, we found him, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So the disciples now in the house with our Lord start asking questions. And on the 11th verse he said, and he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife, not one of his wives, but his wife in a singular tense, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. So here we have three activities, and that is on the 11th verse. The first activity is whosoever shall put away his wife. Number 2, marry another. Then we find out that this man committeth adultery against her. Now, the scripture here, on the putting away, he didn't give any cause at all. But it says it's his wife. If it wasn't his wife, it would have said probably in the cause of fornication, because the man, or the, should I say the woman, has taken a false vow at the time of him, of the marriage. But here he doesn't give the cause. So if the scripture doesn't give the cause, no matter what we try to inject there, until we get to later scriptures and we see how this scripture fits together, we better don't start putting ideas. But he says here that the cause here is not determined, but the putting away creates some kind of a, should I say, of a breaking of a relation between a man and a woman. But when this man breaks that relation, and the reason that I make a distinction between put away and marry is we will see other scriptures that there are causes that you can put away the wife, but it doesn't mean that you can remarry. But here in Matthew 10, he says, and marry another. And all of a sudden, our Lord says, that committeth adultery against her. Why? The first thing that we see, when he marries another, the man, the first thing that he does, he has been committed by God to have a law and give that law to the wife. And the wife is bound to that law as long as she liveth. With other words, she cannot run and get married out, the wife. But in order for that law to stand, man has to honor his word, honor the law, because God stood as a witness between him and his wife when this covenant was established, And man is committed to that law, that covenant, and he cannot break that covenant. And here the man put away his wife. Now, if the wife had broken the covenant and she's put away, it doesn't free the man that he can break the covenant too. Because somebody puts away the wife, it does not mean that he's free to do anything he wants to. And here our Lord says that when he marries another, the first thing that a man will do, he's breaking his own law. And God being a witness between him and his wife at the day of judgment, he has to answer his portion before God why he broke this portion. The conditions of the marriage is that he will forsake all others. And it is not because she left or she was put away that gives him a license to run out and get married again. So he breaks his own law, and by doing this, when God is his witness of that covenant, acknowledges, number one, that somewhere spiritual death has taken place. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother David, what you mean with spiritual death? If God has witnessed that covenant, which we read in Malachi, stood as a witness in the covenant between a man and a woman, if God stands as a witness in the covenant of marriage between a man and his wife, God will ask them at the day of judgment to answer for why they haven't fulfilled that covenant as he stood a witness so this covenant can be fulfilled. Now, if a man, the first thing that he does, no matter how much he's in the message, listen tapes and so on, that can be total formality. That's totally irrelevant. The real Christian is not known by how many tapes he's listening, or how many times he said, "Praise the Lord, I believe the prophet." But the man is known by how the Word of God is fulfilled in his life. And according to the Word of God, I don't believe that a man can break his covenant when he knows that God is his witness and God will be the judge at that day without being dead spiritually first and has turned his back to God. I just don't believe, because how a man can be in a relation with God and break that covenant that cannot be broken until death? There is no support, no scripture, no part of the message that a man can break his covenant because the wife broke the covenant. Or you say, I have a court that a woman can be put away in case that she cut her hair or something. But here, it doesn't say that a man can break his covenant because the woman was put away. So the man is confessing something that took place in him. And what has taken place? I believe it's spiritual death. He might be coming to church. He might be listening to the message. He might be fearing God. He might say that, well, I failed God. He might cry before God. He might try to repent. But the fact and the true repentance is not based on how he feels or how he reacts, but how much the Word of God is fulfilled in his life. So the Scripture says, when he marries another, he commits adultery against her. Now, let's look at this for a minute. How he can commit adultery against her. He cannot commit against his wife, because against his wife he cannot commit adultery. He commits adultery against the woman that he is getting married with. But how he can commit adultery if the vow still doesn't hold? The vow, the original vow, must hold in order for him to be liable of adultery. So the liability or the charges that Christ puts here committeth adultery. Who committeth adultery? He. Where? Against her. Who is against her? That he married after he put away his wife. So the man becomes an adulterer, and the woman is an adulteress for living with that man. Now, this committeth adultery is because the original vow, which God has witnessed, no matter what the woman has done and she's put away, remember, it didn't say whosoever put away his wife committeth adultery. But he says, whosoever put away his wife, number one, and number two, marry another, committeth adultery against her. Let's drill for a minute here and look a little deeper what happens. In Matthew 5:32, we see that if a man put away his wife except the cause of fornication, what happens? In that case, the woman causeth her to commit adultery. And we read in the Marriage and Divorce book on the top of page 37, because she'll marry another man. So the first liability, if a man puts away his wife and there was no fornication, he is liable of her sin if she marries with another man because he put her away. By putting her away, he broke his own vow. Number two, in Matthew 19:9, he says, causeth her to commit adultery. I'm sorry, Matthew 19:9 says, committeth adultery. And in Mark 10, we read here on the 10th verse, that's in Mark 10, that when in the house the disciples start asking him about the matter, he says, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against who? Against her. Now let me, for a minute, stop here. Let's say that we have a young man or an older man, and all of a sudden he decides to put away his wife. And normally after they put away his wife, they go through a turmoil. That after the turmoil, that slows down a little bit, he will go to one of these conventions, and they have the meetings. Sometimes they call them the meetings of the young people. And what it is, it's a body shop. Go ahead and find somebody else, and everything is going here. So he finds another young lady, goes to a hybrid preacher, tells him a sad story, what his wife had done. And the hybrid preacher is so far from God, he looks at members and money. He says, sure, the man can and a woman cannot. And we'll get on the marriage and divorce day pretty soon, right after we close this portion. And after he comes to the point and gets married again, all of a sudden, he looks at himself and he says, now I got married with another woman. So a man comes around, he said to him, do you know that you're an adulterer right now? He says, oh no, because the prophet said that a man can and a woman cannot. And let me say something here. If the people that believe that a man can get married and they cannot come back with their interpretation of the message, I say interpretation because I don't believe that's what the message is saying, with their interpretation, back to Matthew 5:31-32, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and bring these statements, these quotes, and match them together with the scriptures, I have to admit that they accepted Brother Branham as a prophet, not in the basis of the Word of God, but on the basis of what they think it's right. If we truly have a true prophet, no matter what the statement is, we're supposed to bring it back to the Word of God, and it should reflect the truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth. And when a man gets married for the second time, after he puts his wife away, and violates his own law, breaks his own law which God has granted to him, and marries to another woman, and the scripture says he committeth adultery, I like to know where Brother Branham said that he does not commit adultery. I'm not speaking about fornication. That is an act committed before marriage. And how Satan, just like in Matthew 4, will generate coats to the people to deceive the people. And instead of the people to take the message back to the Word of God, they cannot do it. How many ministers can take Matthew 31 and 32 and preach about whosoever that includes everybody and excludes nobody? How many? Why? Because they are Pharisees. They are Satan-anointed people that are afraid to take the message to the Scriptures because they have misinterpreted so far, and they say, we'll take the revelation of the prophet. Let me say this, my friend. A revelation that doesn't reveal the Word of God, this Bible, is not a revelation from God. But people believe we got 2-3 Bibles. We have so many versions now in the of the Bibles that people can't even get saved anymore from what the Bibles are saying. We have people in the message that have denied the Scriptures. And here the Scripture says that this man that marries with another woman commits adultery against her. So he's an adulterer and he commits that adultery against that woman. Watch these three things. Matthew 5, 32, causeth her to commit adultery. Matthew 19:9, committeth adultery. Mark 10, or the 11th verse, committeth adultery against her. So man is a liable individual. It's a liability. If he's the cause of a broken marriage that puts that woman away, that he doesn't have any scriptural basis. Now, if that woman violates the law, the Scripture says, still live with an unbelieving husband and unbelieving wife. And it doesn't say to put them away. But now, if you look here at the 11th verse that says, commit adultery against her, I'd like for you to picture something in your mind. When a man gets married with a woman, and the exchange vow, these vows, although it's the law of man that is given, and the woman says, yes, I agree with that law, I'll follow that law because it's the ordinances of God, and that's what we're supposed to do. God is in the midst of these two and witnesses that covenant. All of a sudden now, what happened? A minister comes around. And this minister, when God stood as a witness of that covenant, and at the day of judgment, he will require from them who make the covenant, husband and wife, to answer of their part based on the Word of God. Now, if the minister is a man of God, he will stand with God. And when I say he will stand with God, he will help the husband and the wife to fulfill the covenant according to the Word of God instead of breaking the covenant. But when you have a Pharisee, ministers that they are impersonators of the truth, they are Satan anointed under this message, the name of this message. And for them is merchandise, the people. And who will come in the form of God and will marry a man and a woman for the second time when their companion is still alive, there's no fornication is committed. What kind of an answer this minister is going to give at the day of judgment when the Word of God says, don't do it? And I know about all these private weddings in the apartments, the coffee shops, and Saturday night special stuff. You hypocrites. That's why our church stands on the institution in this earth which is called the home. And this stuff that a man will sell God that stood as a testimony, as a witness of that covenant, will deny God and will come like a hypocrite in the form of God and marry another man for the second time when he has a living wife and there was not the cause of fornication, and sink him to become an adulterer, and sink him to hell, and then you call him a man of God. Tell them to bring their doctrine to marriage and divorce to see what they have to say. We'll be getting into these things. It will be very, very painful. But that's the truth. Because here, our Lord definitely says that a man that goes and gets married again when he puts away his wife. And listen, he didn't set any conditions. You name your own condition. I don't care what it is. You name it. You name it, from her spitting in your face, from telling you you're no good after the time she becomes an adulteress or anything. You name the case. Then I will say, okay, fit it there. And I will continue, and he says, and marry another, commit adultery against her. If you put away your wife and married another woman while she's alive, and it was not the cause of fornication, you're an adulterer, and I don't care who you are. And what it's going to lead into. Look, we live in the last days. They try to hold the people together by fear. The people are getting waking up. They says, I had enough of you. You dragged me down. I sold my home. I moved here. I have tried to do the best that I can. Now I don't feel God more than I was a denominational. But let me say, with all respect of the message, the people today of the message, instead of being so high to be ready for the rapture, hybridization, liberal views, sin and corruption among the highest and the lowest places have made it a corrupted system that is worse than the denominations. But out of that group, out of the message group, there is a bride coming, I believe, and that's what we are working on. We're not working to change the Pharisees. How you can change a preacher that goes and marries men and women for the second time? He's a Pharisee. He's going to be a Pharisee. Just look at him. When he comes with a coat, tell him it is written, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It's written, Mark 19. It's written, Mark 10. These people know less about the Bible than the least of all. The only thing they know is promoters. Sell a bunch of merchandise. Have the people fooled and hypnotized for members' popularity and money. Now, here, our Lord continues on the 12th verse, and he says, and if a woman, now he gives some instructions to the woman, shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, the first time that a person will read that will say that if a woman shall put away her husband, then a woman might answer, I can put away my husband if I don't marry it again. And then I don't commit adultery. No, that's not it. You have to look at the rest of the scriptures. And in order to understand that, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verse. Here are the 10th and the 11th verses, the two verses. We have the Apostle Paul discussing marriage and divorce. Now, on the 10th verse, Paul says, and unto the married I commanded, yet not I, but the Lord. Let the wife depart from her husband. Here Paul gives a negative instruction. He says, and unto the married, he speaks unto a man and a woman. Now, we don't know yet what married. He says, I commanded, yet not I. He has the word of the Lord for them. And he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. He's saying here that the wife should not leave the husband. I realize there are cases that men are leaving their wives, their children, They're running around anytime they want to come back home, non-responsible and things like that. But the Word of God says not to do it. Then he says, but if she depart, he doesn't say that God said for you to depart. But he says, if she depart, there are conditions, there are circumstances, there are things that are happening that she departed. With other words, God says not to do it. But if there was an extreme case or something happened that the woman have departed, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. What the woman is supposed to do? Number one, if a woman has been living alone, I believe that this sister should stay and live alone. And if there's a possibility of reconciliation, should reconcile to the husband. Now, you say, where is the violation here? Is the violation of departing or not departing? I will say, I cannot set a law here. I know this, that the Bible in the 10th verse says not to depart. But then it says, if she depart, let her remain unmarried. First of all, a true, sincere woman of God, if this happens, that things become unbearable, things become in a terrible shape, and perhaps, you know, there are things that they are done to this woman that they are against the Word of God. Let's say she departs. The first testimony that this woman gives, that she is not going to run around and find another man. The first testimony that she's going to give with it is that, I recognize there was a vow committed. I recognize that God has been my witness. I recognize that at the time of the covenant, God witnessed the covenant between me and the husband, even if it is done before or after salvation. So, to confirm what I believe, I'm staying unmarried, number one. Number two, I'm open to reconciliation, if possible. If possible, I'm open to the reconciliation to the husband. Some people say, now, my wife left me, or something happens, the man runs out and gets married. Or some ministers say, I heard one of the teachings that they were bringing up, that he says, if a woman runs out and leaves the husband, it's like she's dead, go ahead and get married with another one. How you can claim that she's dead when the scripture says to reconcile? But this statement here of the Apostle Paul, I believe, no matter what we do, we have to do, first of all, to try to do our best to fulfill the 10th verse. Let not the wife depart from her husband. So that's the instruction here. But then he says, if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Why? If she marries to another man, she becomes an adulteress. And he makes him an adulterer because he's another man's wife. And then he continues, he says, or reconcile to the husband. Leaves the covenant that there was established before God, although there's a separation took place, although might have been a time that things happened, the person acknowledges that, look, I'm married before God. I cannot marry again because what I'm doing now, I'm waiting on God. If God wants me to reconcile, I will reconcile if the Word of God is fulfilled. But some people, as soon as the wife leaves them, then the man runs and gets married, and then they say, what am I supposed to do now? You see, he got married. He got married. If he gets married, then he's liable for that woman because he didn't wait for the reconciliation like Paul was speaking. So now you can see much more clear, and of course the rest of the verses I don't want to get into now because there's some strong doctrines here, like the woman which has a husband of the 13th verse and believeth not that if she be pleased to dwell with her, and then the man of the 14th verse, and then he's not speaking about the children, that the children are holy because the man is sanctified and the woman is sanctified by the opposite party and so on. This is a complete new doctrine because it involves not only the relation of a man to a woman and a woman to the man. It involves the children. And in this case of the children, even if a man is drunk, even if a man is no good, even if a man is total backslid, the woman has no right to deprive that man from having the children, because the children are not going to be born because in sin, because the father is in sin. Because in the 14th verse it says, "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Why? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. So the sanctification and the cleanliness of the children, it depends of the relation of one of the two sometimes. That's a strong doctrine there. We'll be getting into that later. But now we see here that 1 Corinthians 7, the 10th and the 11th verse, explains very, very clear what our Lord was saying in Mark 10, the 12th verse. "But if a woman shall put away her husband," remember, he didn't say to put him away, that she does it. "If a woman shall put away her husband," who puts away the husband? The woman. "And be married to another, she committeth adultery." So Paul says, if you leave your husband, stay unmarried. Why? If you are going to get married, you become an adulteress. I believe in this case, we live in a corrupted world, in a system that men and women have fallen from grace. I believe that I can see a woman that has an ounce of God in her from the stand that she took after the separation, if she has remained single the way that's supposed to be, and she hasn't been married, and she's open to reconciliation. I can see this as a woman that wants to walk with God, instead of a woman that runs out and gets married with another man, and all of a sudden, Sunday morning, she brings him over. She says, "That's my new husband. That's the time for me to preach against adulteries and tell them that they go to hell like that." But we have catered to everything. They come in, they run out, get married with somebody else. Then they come to church. The first Sunday, everybody looks around. Who is he? Who is she? And so on. Then the thing settles a little bit. By the time it settles a little bit, then it finishes. Then we make him a board member. We make him a deacon. We make him the best solo. We make him put her sing or play an instrument or all the activities. Why? Because we think that they have repented, but they really haven't. I was teaching in our class, and I know that's a little relevant to what we do now, but I believed when true repentance takes place, there's something that changed in the life of man. I don't believe that a person is proud to introduce their second husband, their second wife, and all that stuff. And I really like to see what John the Baptist has done. John the Baptist, in the third verse, after he was preaching for repentance and so on the seventh verse, Luke 3:7, we see that the multitudes came forth to be baptized of him. Remember, John the Baptist was preaching repentance. And here's the multitudes come to John the Baptist. They say, "We are the fruits of your preaching. We are ready to be baptized, John." And John, instead of looking at them, he says, "How wonderful it is. Let's baptize them. Let's put water in the baptistry. We baptize so many people. We do this, we do that." John started around, he says, "O generation of vipers," from the word genea there, who means "you begotten of the serpents." He called them serpent seed. Who? The ones that came to be baptized. Why? Because he explains on the 8th verse that, "Bring forth therefore fruits worth of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We were Abraham our father,'" and so on. So John the Baptist calls the ones that came to be baptized. If we see all these people coming to our church today, and they want to be baptized, they want to follow the prophet, these people want to follow John, the first thing, we baptize them, we make them a good member, we sit them on the pew, and we say, for example, "Now you believe in the message, you're a good boy, you're a good lady. and all fornication, idolatry, paganism, Pharisee and stuff going on. And we just cater to that anymore, seems to me like. But John refused even to baptize them. And not only that, he says, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was indicating that the message of John is not even relevant to them. Nobody warned them. Nobody gave them a message. But they still came and followed the prophet of that hour, the message of that hour. They want to be baptized, but John called them serpent seed. What is serpent seed at the time of John? The multitudes of people that came to be baptized by John, and they wanted to follow John, they wanted the baptism by without repentance. Friends, water baptism doesn't save. Repentance leads into salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the baptism is only a confession. That's why I have to disagree with my UPC brothers that they say you have to be baptized to be saved. Then John the Baptist threw away the people that they want to be saved. What kind of a gospel have we got? But the stand, the repentance, when our Lord was speaking about Mark, I mean, what would you do for a man after they know the truth? And I know we have many people that they have been pushed around, they have made many mistakes. But you see, if a case like that happens to our church, I will stand up and denounce it. And it's better for them to look for another church instead of sitting around our place, because we don't believe in this kind of stuff. There are the polygamous churches that they can go to Phoenix or north of us and so on. They will love to have them. This is giving brotherly love. Sit around, send them to hell. But the Word of God says it's an idolatry, and it's an idolatry. He says reconcile. So if you argue in that kind of a statement, you come to me and you say, where do I stand? I says, number one, don't get married again. Number two, live your life before God. And says, Lord, if your will, someday I want to submit myself as much as I can to you to lead me to believe that reconciliation, although it happens or not, as far as I'm concerned, I believe it. That's the true child of God. Not the one that runs out and gets married again, comes back in adulteress and puts a man in the tube with her. I have enjoyed looking at the Gospels. And I like to say it's probably just an introduction of what we're going to cover. But for those that have followed the study very close, and they like to go in a more detailed, more deep way using the Hebrew text, and they like to go to Deuteronomy 24, the first verse. And if you, instead of the Septuagint, if you compare the Hebrew text on the first verse that we have in the King James, the word favor, in Hebrew, the word shen, and also that uncleanness, improper behavior, with other words, and you go to Elvat Davar, then you find out that the meanings that we have been following from the Greek are matching with the Hebrew. I look back in the study, and I think before we close the first series, the first session of six or seven tapes, I like to get into the tape of marriage and divorce some. But I will not be doing just work if I don't cover some materials. On the other hand, I don't like to let this series go out without getting to one area, at least, that a man can and a woman cannot. We are going to study the marriage and divorce sermon in a very thorough way. But before we get into it word by word, what we are going to do, we're going to study, number one, what is a covenant? Number two, what is a vow and what is an oath, the comparison between the two? What takes place in that covenant with an oath or a vow, and how God stands between the two? Why cannot be broken? You see, God never broke His original covenant. He had a covenant from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3:15, the last part of 15. From Genesis 3:16 after the fall, He makes another covenant for the sinful man, because the human race had been fallen. But He never broke His original covenant, because Jesus confirms it in the New Testament. He says it wasn't so from the beginning. Some people look the message of the last days, and they are dividing the message in two parts, before the revelation of the seals and after the revelation of the seals. I see personally no contradiction between the revelation before the seals and after the seals and the scriptures. I see perfection, I see harmony, I see no problems at all. You see, there's no way for a man or a woman to believe that the revelation before the seals was not accurate and still confessing Brother Branham as a true prophet. Because if there's a contradiction of what was said previously, how do I know if he is right or not? And because my yardstick, my measuring device, is the scriptures, the Word of God, I can very easy take this message, take what was said before the seals, take what was said after the seals, and see the same thing. Quite often we read in the tapes of marriage and divorce portions that they are very striking. And we cannot deny that on page 47 and 48 of that sermon, Brother Branham definitely indicates that that revelation of the cloud of the angels contribute to the revelation of marriage and divorce. I like to do at this time to start getting into some of the parts of marriage and divorce, at least to give a flavor or give an idea of that tape. And we have plenty of tapes starting from tape 7 or 8 that will be released later. We'll be going to a very detail of the doctrine as far as forgiveness is concerned, although we cover some areas. And some of these areas we cover how a woman can ask forgiveness in the cause of fornication on a scriptural basis if she found herself in case of Deuteronomy 24:1. We haven't discussed what is the scriptural procedures for asking forgiveness in case of an adultery that was an act committed after marriage by a man or a woman. We haven't discussed yet what happens to a man or a woman that have been married before. What is their pathway? What they're supposed to be doing? What is the evidence of forgiveness? What is going on? We haven't discussed this portion yet. And all these parts will be discussed. But before we close this portion, should I say, and start taking the sermon of marriage and divorce into the scriptures and see the correlation between the two, I like to use some statements that they were made as some kind of a seal or verification. We have gone through 5.5 tapes, and I have maintained one thing, that I don't see remarriage except the cause of fornication. I see no remarriage of the woman after the vow has been committed. I see no permissiveness or divorcement except the cause of fornication. And we dealt with some of the most difficult areas there. Now, the scriptures cannot contradict the message. The message cannot contradict the scriptures. We don't take the scriptures to the message, but we take the revelation of the message and bring it to the scriptures. Why? Because when we say that we have the revelation, if the revelation comes from God, then that revelation reveals the Bible, reveals the scriptures. When the seven seals were preached and that revelation took place, there are many people that I will say they don't realize, but they're hybrids. What they will do, they will say, well, that was before the seals. That was not after the seals. Well, if it was before the seals, then which part is right? Was he a prophet? Did he tell the truth? Can God contradict himself, what he said before and what he said after? And unless we see everything before, after the seals, and the scriptures in harmony, we don't know where we stand. But I don't know how God permitted that question. But after the sixth seal was preached, before the seventh seal was preached, that was preached on March 24th in the evening. In the morning, Brother Branham dedicated a session, or a period of time, for questions and answers. And one of the questions that was asked there, yeah, just remember now where we're at, we are at the point that the six seals have been revealed, the seventh seal is silenced, we're not permitted to know, we have the revelation of the seals, and on page 471, this question was asked. Brother Branham, is there any scripture permitting marriage after divorce? This is very important. Just remember, this question was placed after the preaching of the seals, the six seals, the seventh seal was silenced. We were not supposed to know. But after the revelation of the seals, that was after the cloud in Tucson, that Brother Branham used it as an illustration on the sermon of page and of marriage and divorce on page 47, 48, and 49. That was after that that this question was asked. And I think with the answer of these statements that Brother Branham makes in that question, perhaps we can seal the first portion of the study in the scriptures in relation to the message and start getting in a more narrow way and take the sermon of marriage and divorce and start studying it very close. Now listen, this question that was asked on page 471 of the seal book.
Brother Branham, is there any scripture permitting marriage after divorce? This is very important. It says important. Well, that's the reason it wasn't pertaining to this. As far as I can see, my brother or sister, whoever it may be, there isn't, unless your companion's dead, because the Bible said we're bound to them as long as they live. So as far as being any scripture, that's what was asked. Is there scripture? See? Is there any scripture? Not as I can find. Not as I can find. Because Paul said that the married couple, if the companion's dead, then they're free then to marry whomsoever they will in the law. But until then, we what? You take it, until death we part. That's it. You don't talk the oath over that, you see. So I don't think there is. Now, if you found some and it's correctly, why, all right. But as far as myself, I don't find any.
Now, for a minute, let's look at this question. The question was, Brother Branham, is there any scripture permitting marriage after divorce? This is very important. Look at the answer. It says important. Well, that's the reason it wasn't pertaining to this. As far as I can see, my brother or sister, it applies to both, to men and women. The answer is directed to brother or sister, to men or women, not women only, but to men and women, whosoever it may be. So you cannot say that this question that was asked after the revelations of the revelation of the seals, after the cloud, after the Tucson manifestation of the angels, after all these things, he comes and applies to brother and sister wherever it may be. There isn't, unless your companion is dead, because the Bible said you are bound to them as long as they live. That's what we have said all the way through. Let me ask you now, my friend, a question. He bases that on the life of the companion. He says, your companion is dead because the Bible, unless your companion is dead. Now, you, my friend, that have been married again because of an adultery, because your wife became a prostitute, who gave you the right to do so? How are you going to stand in the day of judgment and face the great eternal Jehovah when the Bible is going to open in the front of you and Brother Branham will witness that there is no such scripture until death? And you, preacher, you deceiver of man, I'm sorry to be like that you marry such stuff. How are you going to stand in the day of judgment when these people are going to voice against you and they will ask you which is the basis that you marry this man and this woman for the second time? Look at it. After the seals. And when we get into the marriage and divorce, it's going to be more painful. But my brother and sister, the evidence that you're in the message, the evidence that you have the revelation of the last day's message and you came out of the mess, you know what it is? You run away from this kind of people, this kind of churches, because that's what you came out from. How a group or a minister or a man can claim that he's in the bride of Christ and wait for the rapture when the scripture says Christ and his bride, husband and wife, and that relation of the vow and marriage until death, it's compared and it's related to husband and wife, Christ and his bride, and their doctrine of marriage and divorce have been scribbled up so bad, they don't know what side is up and down. They marry man. They have never crossed the line from polygamy to come to the monogamy line of the New Testament. They ignore what Jesus said. It wasn't from the beginning. Why? Because if they believe in Christ, they won't be acting like that. But what happened? They pick up a quote, they perverted it. When the quote never said anything like that. They change it, they perverted it, and what they have done, they make a mess and corruption out of it. My friend minister, you go and repent before God. That's why in our fellowship, in our church, we don't believe in this kind of stuff. And I have very, very strong restrictions for men that do things like that. That's why there's no fellowship. It's not because we are too independent or too narrow-minded, but because we came out of a corrupted system of Babylon. And I can take you the doctrine of polygamy, the way that they perform it today. It's not even the second covenant. I can take it in Babylon and take it to the Egyptian goddess of Iris, Isis, and Isis. Trace it back there and you'll find out they are descendants of that kind of a cult. That's why I have no part with them. So, as a sealing point, and Brother Branham continues, he says, so as far as being any scripture, that's what I was asked here. Is it scripture? See? Is there any scripture? Note. As I can find it, see? Now, tell me, when he places it on the as long as they live, and after death they are free, I like to ask you something. You get your codes, you get what you think you're doing, and you bring it to the scriptures. Friend, you have been deceived by a deceiving preacher. Come out of it. That's rough, but that's the truth. Now, I think it's time for us to get in an area of marriage and divorce because I don't want to release these tapes without start getting into it. So let's prepare ourselves for that portion. Let us now open our books on the marriage and divorce sermon, which was preached on February 21st, 1965. And on page 36 at the bottom of the page, and we're going to start where it says Matthew 5:32. Let's listen to this portion and then we'll be discussing it.
Matthew 5:32. I want you to notice here, to support this same idea of one and many. Matthew 5:32. 31 to begin with. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Jesus speaking once said from the beginning. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. See? Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Why should she marry again? And whosoever married her and is divorced committed adultery. See, she's got a living husband, so no man can marry her. Care what she does and who she is. She's got a living husband. There's no grounds for her at all. But it's not for him, because it's her, not him. Get it? You have to make the word run in continuity. See? Nothing saying he couldn't, but she can't. Because it's her, not him. That's exactly what the Bible says. Causes her. It is not stated against him to remarry, but her. Why? Christ in the type. Notice, it is stated that he cannot remarry. Only a virgin. He can remarry. He can remarry again if it's a virgin, but he can't marry somebody else's wife. No, indeed. And if he does marry a divorced woman, he is living in adultery. I don't care who he is. The Bible said, whosoever marries her that is put away liveth in adultery. There you are. Not no divorces.
We are on the book, Marriage and Divorce, and we have just heard the bottom of page 36 and the top two paragraphs on page 37. Now, these two paragraphs on the top of page 37, starting from, quote, she got a living husband, to the last part of the second paragraph, not divorcee, are statements that the people who believe that a man who has a living wife can get married again, they are using quite often. Now, there are certain statements that have been made on this first paragraph. In order for us to follow very close, if we look at this paragraph, starting from the top of page 37, you have a statement, she got a living husband, so no man can marry her. Care what she does, who she is, she got a living husband. There is no grounds for her at all. Now, some of the men will come here, and they will say, but it is not for him. They start now receiving exception for the man that a woman doesn't have. Quote, but it's not for him, because it's her, not him. You have to make the word run in continuity. Nothing saying that he couldn't, but she can't. Cause her, not him. That's just exactly what the Bible says. Causes her. It's not stated against him to remarry, but her. Why? Some people will use this code and they say, now, a man can get married because at the last line of the first paragraph says it's not stated against him to remarry, but her. But if you watch this paragraph very close, it's the revelation of the previous two verses. These two verses was Matthew 5, 31 and 32. And we cannot just take a quote and say, here is a doctrine. Because I believe, and I will show you why, this quote cannot stand alone unless it's gone back to the scriptures that is revealing Matthew 5, 32. Look why. The paragraph starts, she got a living husband, and I'm quoting now, so no man can marry her, care what she does, and then on the following line, there's no grounds for her at all. That's a pretty big statement. I'll put a question mark there for temporarily, why? Then it continues, but it's not for him because it's her, not him. What do we mean it's her and not him? What did she do? Is it because she shut the door of the refrigerator and came 5 minutes late as she was expected to come? What did she do? That's her and not him. That's a big question mark. Get it? You have to make the word run in continuity. Now we have gone and studied Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and also Deuteronomy 24. Quote again, in the same paragraph. See, nothing say that he couldn't, but she can't. What did you say? Nothing, saying that you couldn't. What did you say there? Can I take a court and make a decision and say that he didn't say anything? The first thing that I will ask is what he didn't say. And then he continued, causes her, not him. Why it's her and not him? Where do you find that? That's exactly what the Bible says. Where? Causes her, it's not stated against him to remarry, but her. Where is that? Now, if I would take just a quote, like some of the hybrids are doing, then the first question that I have to ask, how do I know what this woman has done? How do I know what right this man has to remarry? In order for me to find what happened, I have to go to the scripture that this portion of the tape reveals. And this scripture that the portion of the tape reveals is Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Now we study this portion very close, and we study what fornication is. It's a sexual act committed prior to marriage, and a man knows nothing about it, marries the woman, and after he finds out and makes a decision to put his wife away, because the vow cannot hold because of deception. But remember, on tape number 4, I gave the procedures of forgiveness. Now you say, I have the right to put my wife away if she has done this. I say, yes. But I will also say, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. In order for us to understand this portion and work together, the first thing that I like to do, I like to take a case study. And let's suppose that a man with his wife come to my office, and the man and the lady sit down, and the man says, we have a problem in our home. I ask, what is the problem? And Mr. John Doe says, my wife and I, we have been married for 5, 10, 2 years, 50 years, and now I'm going to divorce my wife, and I know that I have a right to marry another woman. Well, I asked the man, what happened? He says, I was gone for a month and a half, and my wife, I had to go for some business, and my wife, while I was gone, found another man, and she committed adultery with another man. So I asked the man, when you married this lady, was she a virgin, or did she knew her condition, and you accept her, and you base the vow on this condition? He says, yes. Then I said, we are talking then about the event that happened after marriage. With other words, prior to the time that she had that relation with a man except you, everything was all right. He said, oh, yes. Well, he has gone to get some counseling from some of the people that marry men for the second or the third time, and he says, I know I can put her away and get married with another one. So he brings this quote on page 37, and he says, you see, the prophet says here in the bottom of this paragraph, the first paragraph, it's not stated against him to remarry, but her. So after we look at this paragraph, I said, sir, also the prophet said in this paragraph, that's exactly what the Bible says. I says, where? What did the Bible say that? And after we go and we study this paragraph, we recognize that we have to study Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Then he comes up with the idea that fornication and adultery is the same thing. Adultery is the same thing. I said, well, I believe that fornication is committed prior to marriage and adultery is committed after marriage. But for the time being, we have our disagreements. Let's go on in the scripture and see what happens. I said, then you say that you want to put your wife away and marry another one. And then I ask his wife, Mrs. Doe, Mrs. Doe, is it true that you had a relation with another man? She said, yes. I said, now you realize you're an adultery? She said, yes, I do. And I asked the man, I said, Mr. Doe, do you realize that your wife is right now an adultery? He says, yes, I realize that. Now, I said, let's look at the scriptures, and we went to the bottom of page 36. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornications, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, I'd like to ask you something, Mr. Joe. I said, Mr. John Doe, I ask him. Is it true that your wife is an adulteress right now? He said, yes, sir. Did you cause her to do that? He says, no, I was gone and she did it. Then she's an adulteress already. Yes, sir. I says, the scripture says, you causeth her to commit adultery. It doesn't say that she is an adulteress. With other words, the putting away causes that woman to become an adulteress, not she is an adulteress. He stops. He looks at me. I said, if you say that this woman is an adulteress right now, do you realize by putting her away, you don't make her an adulteress? You don't cause her to be an adulteress. That she's already. He says, I realize that. I says, how do you fit the scripture now together? He looks, and I says, the only way to do that, you have to admit that fornication is an act committed before marriage. Because if fornication and adultery was the same thing, and now you want to put your wife away because of an adultery, you don't really cause her to become an adulteress. You don't really cause her to commit adultery because she's an adulteress already. And you say you didn't cause her before you left. And now by putting her away, he says, I'm not causing her because she's already an adulteress. I says, that scripture doesn't even apply to you because you're a married man. And this was applied to fornication, that a woman, prior to getting married, had a relation with another man. I said, let me just a minute continue on the same area. And then, the same thing is, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. I said, do you realize that the putting away, if she is not a fornicator, that will cause her to become an adulteress, and not that she's already an adulteress. And there the prophet asks why she'll marry again. And whosoever marries her that is divorced committeth adultery. I says, now with this kind of a light, let's look at the quote for a minute, and let's see the revelation of that scriptures. The first two lines of the paragraph, she got a living husband, that is true. She has been put away, and then I'm quoting, care what she does and who she is, she got a living husband. There is no grounds for her at all. With other words, that woman cannot get married again. Why? Because she was married, she was found in fornication, she was put away, and she cannot get married again. I said, do you realize? He says, yeah. He says, but what about me? I said, let's read. But it is not for him because it's her. I says, it's not for you on which basis, but only for her. Why? Because it's fornication and not adultery. Because if the scripture here definitely tells you fornication, and you try to fit your case, which is an adultery, and you say, I can go ahead and get married again. He says, because, I'm quoting now, because in the middle of the paragraph, because it's her, not him. Get it? You have to make the word running in continuity. Nothing saying he couldn't, but she can't. Where he didn't say that he couldn't? Exactly, if you read Matthew 5:32, he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, causing her, saving the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. It doesn't say that anything happened to this man. And he continues again, whosoever. And then, definitely, he continues, he says, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries her that is divorced commit adultery. With other words, that woman that is put away cannot get married with another man because she has been put away, and if she gets married with another man, she's polluted, and a pollution takes place. And we discussed that on Deuteronomy 24. So I'm staying in the same paragraph. He says, I'm quoting now, in the top paragraph of page 37, nothing saying he couldn't, but she can. She causes her, not him. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's what I'm saying that the Bible says. Didn't say anything about the man, but said about a woman, that if she marries with another man, committeth adultery. He says, causeth her. Here, Brother Branham quotes the statement from the scripture. Causes her, And then it's not stated against him to remarry, but her. In which basis? Fornication. But perversion has taken place here. They don't want to take the scriptures and take this portion, the top of page 37, as the revelation of the scripture, but they take the revelation and by the time they finish, they make a mess out of it. They'll find a couple, three quotes with that, and they match it together, and then away they go, and these religious camps, that's the seat of Satan as far as I'm concerned, they marry men over and over again, and some of these preachers not only have remarried men, but and women. That's true. I'm keeping a log of some of these things. So later on, if somebody says, hey, what do you accuse me of this for that? I says, here's the date, here's the person, here's the name, mister. Let's continue now in the second paragraph, starting from page 37. Christ is the type, notice, it's stated that he cannot remarry only a virgin. He can remarry again if it's a virgin. How he can remarry again? Because the wife was put away because of fornication and not because of an adultery. But he can marry somebody else's wife. That's what we said in the previous paragraph, that she cannot remarry that woman with any other man. Not indeed. And if he does marry a divorced woman, he liveth in adultery. I don't care who he is. The Bible says whosoever marries her that's putteth away, liveth in adultery, there you are. No divorcee. Where is the problem? There's no problem. We have the scripture of Matthew 5, 31 and 32. The 32nd verse applies to fornication, which is an act committed before marriage. A man, if he puts the wife away and he doesn't feel that's a forgiving grounds, then the scripture doesn't say that he cannot remarry again. That's what the scripture says, that he doesn't say that he cannot remarry again. But about her, nobody can marry that woman, because although she was put away because she defalsified the vow, she's still bound to a commitment. She's still bound to a word. She's still bound to a false vow that she did, and she cannot go back and marry with another man. And I don't understand how people with two living wives, they will justify the second wife, and they will say a man can remarry, a woman cannot. And that's why I don't want to hear the stories of some of these men that they will come and they say, my wife is the worst woman in the world, and she did this and she did that. The only thing I'm waiting to see what they are going to say. The only thing they will start doing is I put her away, and then they will start working on remarriage. I don't care if your wife is the worst woman in downtown Los Angeles or Chicago. I don't care if your wife has put you away, left, spit on you, became a prostitute, and everything else. To remarry, I have no scripture for you, and the revelation after the seals says there's no scripture for it. Now, you have to come through another road. And you have to say, if there is not a scripture, then probably the prophet gave a revelation that I can. How a true prophet can add into the word of God when he said in the beginning of our study, from the spoken word, the original seed, no man can add, and no one includes him, me, and you, and everybody else. And what you're going to do then until death? You see, the marriage and divorce tape, it never dissolved, it never broke any of the rules, because fornication is an act committed before marriage. And here, Brother Branham, on page 37, on the first top two paragraphs, discusses if there was true what happened of Matthew 5:32. In a very simple way that a little child, 7 years old, will understand, he explains what's the position of a man and what's the position of the woman in case of fornication of Matthew 5:32. And this has nothing to do with people that they were already married and their companion is alive. Now, I just gave you a little taste to see what we're going to do going through the marriage and divorce. And we're going to go through the bride. We're going to go through the whole thing. Corinthians 7:10. Now, some people say that Brother David, he says, I can get married again. Let me tell you, the only thing you have to do, you cannot just take one little statement. You have to take it to the Scriptures. And when Brother Branham had the revelation, you remember, I think I have mentioned that before, on page 48, he says, I'm speaking in the middle of the page. I'm speaking to our followers only, who following me and this message only, not the outside. Bear me a record of this before God, just to this group only. He continues. Now, we are found into the mess because of misinterpreted theology. Is that right? That's why you women married the second time, and you men, because misinterpreted theology. Now, Brother Branham calls it a mess. And he puts that the men and the women got married for the second time. Not the women only, but the men. He calls it a mess. And if he was alive today, he will look at some of these churches that marry men for the second time, he will call it a mess the same way. Now, why did he call it a mess? Because men and women are married for the second time. Or you say, what happened in the cause of fornication? In the cause of fornication, my friend, the man really, as far as God is concerned, he was deceived and he was never married to that woman, although the vow is committed. It was a false vow taken. So a fornication case, it's not a second marriage if a man is married to another woman. But you say, Brother David, do you recommend that? I said, no, absolutely not. I recommend forgiveness prior to the extreme case. But is there any extreme case that you can name, Brother David? I say, yes. I will say that what about the case if the woman was married before and the man was deceived and he didn't know anything about it? Then what do you do? If he forgives her, she's still another man's wife and the first vow binds her, what he is going to do? If he lives with her and he says, I'm going to forgive you, he becomes an adulteress from the time that he knows about it. So you see, the second marriage, the second for a man or a woman to get married for the second time, it is not according to the Word of God. And what we are striving here to do, it's to establish the criteria and the parameter that we can look the Scriptures, we can look the message and have no fear at all. Now, people today in this message, ministers, have gone as far to marry women for the second time. Because of money, because of popularity, because of this, because of that. And you know, it has become filthiness and abomination. And if you watch what happens, they will just meet Friday somewhere in a coffee shop, don't tell anybody, call a couple, three of my buddies. Or if they don't do it, they will send to a Methodist minister or somebody else to perform. They will sit around and attend that wedding like a bunch of vultures waiting for that person to come over to their church to collect tithing. And then they say, we believe the message. The prophet refused to go to his own son's wedding. And these people will go to all these receptions and they'll sit around, God bless you, and scratch my back, who's going to grab the next victim, the next merchandise to bring them to the church. That's not a minister. That's a hypocrite. If you cannot stand for the message, you better be honest about yourself. Look what the prophet had done. He stood and he says, I'm not going to my own son's wedding. He didn't only to perform it, but he didn't attend it. What about us today? And then no wondering, we're bringing these children, they get married for the second or the third time, and they're producing a bunch of illegitimate children. That's the truth. I bet I don't get about into that kind of a subject because it might drive many people into turmoil. But you listen to some of these old tapes that Brother Branham speaks about an illegitimate child. What is an illegitimate child? And we're sanctioning it into the church. And he says the sins of the parents will make the children pay. But now that God provided a means and a way of grace to escape the wrath of God, why don't we take it? It's so simple to me when I read the marriage and divorce tape, and just like I was reading on page 36 and 37, I don't have any problem. I just read the scriptures and then I see the revelation of that scripture. Never, never in the message I have found one place that Brother Branham said that a man can get married in the cause of an adultery. Where is it? Oh, this man said so. Who cares what the man says? Some people says that man's an apostle, that man is a prophet. Let them prove themselves by the word of God and not by the politics of man. And I'm just looking to the time when we'll finish the complete study of marriage and divorce. We're just finishing 6 tapes now. I believe the total will be about 18 tapes, 15 or 18 tapes, by the time we finish the vows and oaths. And you see, I know they knock my back door, so I'm not afraid to open my back door and says, hey, here I am, I'm sitting, I'm going to discuss what I believe. I hear sometimes statements says, we're going to start a church in this town to have the same faith. And I look at the same faith as nothing but Babylon, sending people straight to hell. A bunch of preachers afraid to stand for the truth of God. They play the game of the love, and there's nothing but hypocrisy. The instruction of the love of God to the Laodicean church age is that who I love, I rebuke. That's what it is. The rebuke is not there. How many men today can stand up in their pulpit and preach the doctrine of marriage and divorce and release the tapes and say, here is what we believe, and that's where we stand? Some of these churches, they will empty. There will be such a war and a fight in there, you wouldn't even know who stands for what anymore. Why? It's Babylon already, and the only thing you have to do, you expose it, and then you see what you have left. They can't do that. Why they cannot do that? They're so far gone, and I don't believe they can return back. I just give you a little flavor of the doctrine, a man can and a woman cannot. But in this tape of marriage and divorce, we will be discussing the two schools of thought. We will be discussing forgiveness. We'll be discussing some crucial areas on the last 4 pages of marriage and divorce, page 48, 49, 50, and 51. And I'm looking forward, starting from the next series of tapes, to have a good time with the people at the fellowship. And if anybody's offended and the Word of God offends you, it's all right. You should be offended. And the Word of God should not be compromised on the condition of man. A man should be changed to the condition of the Word of God instead of hindering the Word of God to be preached. I hope that you have enjoyed the tapes. And we are trying to make these tapes available free to the people if possible, if there's available funds for the tapes. Then, when we put the next series of tapes, if you can send us your name and the address, we'll file this portion, and according to the availability of tapes, we'll be mailing to the people. But, like I said, I know it will create a problem, and it should create a problem. And the big question is not if the tapes are accurate or not. They can't argue with that. Because I have 10 times more materials to throw them in another series of tapes and drive them up the wall. I will not be hesitant, my friend, to name the name of the preacher and his church if I have to, and why I disagree with them, and name the activities of polygamy that have taken place. I hope I don't have to come to that point. And that's not a threat to any of them, but I'm just let them know that because I feel free to preach what I feel, it's according to the Word of God, it doesn't mean that I can be a compromiser. So pray for that. Pray for the next series of tapes. We're going to get some other studies, and we'll be glad to do what we can for you. And I appreciate the people at the fellowship of the church here, the people, brothers and sisters from Prescott, the fellowship in Prescott that we work together with the Phoenix group. They have been precious people to us, And each one of them means something to me. It's not to pick up a subject controversial. It's to get ready for the coming of the Lord. If we cannot read every verse and face every scripture that's in this Bible, we cannot claim rapture.